Well, again, we're continuing today our journey through the book of Acts. Today we come to, again, chapter 11, and we're arriving at verses 19, 20, and 21. Honestly, I thought that probably I'd do the rest of the chapter, but we're going to, but probably in two or three sermons, and there's just so much here. I just feel a bit guilty kind of trying to rush through to get through it when God has so much rich material. So I'm trusting today that as we look at these verses, God will just bring it alive and bring it to our hearts, and we'll find it written so many years ago to be so relevant to our lives. And I want to encourage you to think in real practical and personal terms. The Word of God is alive for you, and it's about you, it's about me, and so we want to hear His Spirit speak to us. Wherever we are in life, whatever life circumstances, we want to hear His Word speak to us. Now, so far, in our study of the book of Acts, we have come across at least 10 extraordinary personalities. Review these real quickly with me. Peter. I mean, who could miss Peter? Peter is everywhere in the book of Acts. So far, we see John, Peter's partner, who started to join Peter, and we see him a very prolific role. Then we see the apostles. On numerous occasions, we see the apostles together, gathering together. Then we met Barnabas. And you haven't met much about him, but you're going to find out a lot about this extraordinary leader in the church. Then they chose 7 deacons in the church, 7 laymen, not leaders, just laymen, who had extraordinary abilities and did great things in the church. And one of them was Stephen. And we heard his great speech. And that chapter as he proclaims, and they hated him for it, and they killed him. He was the first martyr in the church. Then we see a Philip. And Philip now is a layman again. He's evangelizing. He goes to Samaria, and God is with him, and extraordinary things. Then we learn about Paul. Paul comes on the scene, or Saul, I should say, and eventually Paul. And then we saw Dorcas, this great Christian who I can never think about Dorcas without thinking about Jeanette Harris and this woman who just did so much and so much valued work. And then Cornelius. We met this great Gentile Cornelius. So there are 10 outstanding great Christian models that we've seen so far. So today it's going to change a little bit. Today it's going to be different. Because today the people we're going to really study, they're not famous at all. In fact, you don't even know their names. And we're looking through this, and we see some extraordinary things happen. We're going to find out, but these people, we don't even know who they are. They're not famous, and they're not the church leaders. They're not those high-profile people. They might be what you would call just an ordinary Christian, just kind of a run-of-the-mill sitting in the pew, not Christian leader, not famous, not someone that everybody knows, just an ordinary Christian. Maybe like most of us who are gathered here today who are listening, and just ordinary Christians. What you're going to find today is really remarkable. What you're going to find, in my estimation, is this. What these no-name, anonymous, ordinary Christians did was actually more than any of these 10 high-profile names that I just gave you. The legacy that these ordinary Christian people don't even know who their names are, we're not even going to know until we get into heaven to find out who they are, they left a greater legacy than these 10 high-profile Christians. And I think when we get to heaven, we're going to see in their train, and we're going to see all these rewards that possibly are going to mount up greater than what these 10 high-profile Christians have done. And this may sound extraordinary to you, that we come to this passage, and we've been reading all these great people, and now we're going to look at people who no one knows who they are, really, by name, and we're going to find out God has done even greater, greater things. Listen, this is my main point, even greater things through these ordinary Christians than He did through these, my words, not Scripture, these superstars. Well, why do you say that, Pastor? Because of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 and 28 that say this, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before the Lord, and that all the glory will go to no one but Christ alone. So if you are sitting here this morning and you think, well, I'm just one of those ordinary guys, one of those ordinary girls. I mean, you know, I don't know that I have a lot to do. I'm not even sure what my spiritual gifts are. I'm sure not a leader, not high profile. This message is for you. God wants you to know that He has every intention of doing through you as great of, if not greater things than He's done for these high profile Christians. Now, before we go on, I'm going to ask 13-year-old Caleb McLeese come up and read scripture for us. Thanks, Caleb.
Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks, also telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord.
Thank you very much, Caleb. Appreciate that. Amen. Lord Jesus, I pray that your spirit will transcend my words and God sink into every one of our hearts and show us, no matter who we are, no matter what our background, no matter what our lack of education or influence or position in life, no matter how sinful and how far we've strayed away from you, what you really want to do is use us in a way beyond our imagination. Would you, by your spirit, teach each one of us and sink this into our heart today, Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. Now, as I'm looking over these three verses, here's what I notice. Persecution scatters the church. Secondly, ordinary men witnessed cross-culturally. And number three, there were extraordinary results. So the first thing I want us to look at is the first verses, and that is persecution that scattered the church in verse 19. Verse 19 says this: Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, spreading the word only to the Jews. So let's get our hand on who this group of people is that we're going to be talking about today. And they're the people that we last saw in Acts chapter 8. There they were in Acts chapter 8. They were in Jerusalem. They were gathered. They were worshiping the Lord. Now the church at that point in Acts chapter 8 is several years old. And the church is strong and it's growing and it's exploding and everything is going great. But what the church is not doing is what God's called them to do. And that was to go into all the world and reach the gospel. Jesus said this. The first day after his resurrection, he said it the last day after before the ascension. And he said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, witness to everybody in all the world, grow all the nations. And after a couple years at least, the Jerusalem church did not do that. They were still sitting in Jerusalem, worshiping, praising God, having a great time among the apostles and so forth, seeing great, great church growth and explosion. But what they had not done is what Jesus explicitly told them to do, commanded them to do, what we call today the Great Commission. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel, make disciples of every nation. And so here they were in Jerusalem. And so while they're in Jerusalem, and since they're not obeying God, God decides to help them out. Remember that? God drops a little persecution on them. And the persecution comes and it scatters them, it drives them out of Jerusalem. That's who we're reading about today. Christians who were gathered in Jerusalem, huddling there in the church and reaching the Jewish people in Jerusalem and that immediately area. And multitudes were coming to Christ and they were growing and they were learning. They were learning from the apostles and they were learning from the disciples and these great lay people that grew up in the church. But what they were not doing is the Great Commission, the last command that Jesus gave them. And so in order to get them to do what God asked them to do, he gave them a little shove. He pushed them out of the church. He sent persecution. Now I want you to understand, and this is hard theologically, but I'm just being biblical today. So you got to work this out in your mind. The persecution that God sent that drove them this great distance and to do the thing that he's called them to do, that persecution was quite severe. You might remember, in other words, it wasn't like you stubbed your toe and, oh, I'm in pain, or somebody stepped on your foot or jumped in front of you in line and now you're a little uncomfortable. We're not talking about that. That's what God did. We're talking about he dropped persecution so severe that it killed one of the leading saints, and that is Stephen. You remember that, Acts chapter 8. We looked at that. And I want you to know, this persecution was continuing and is so great that in the next chapter we'll get to here soon, Acts chapter 12, the persecution kills another church leader, and that is James, the brother of John. So two of them are getting killed. Many of them are getting arrested and flogged, and all kinds of persecution is coming upon the church. And that's what it took for God to get his church and his people to do what he called them to do. So here's the question. Now, I'm going to be asking you this today. God's called us to reach the world for Christ. It's what he called us to. It's his great commission. It was the last command. And that's what he calls the church to do. And if the church doesn't do it, or if we don't do it individually, God may have to put a little pressure on us. God may have to create circumstances that cause us to begin to refocus our attention as to what our priorities are. Because the greatest priority, clearly, is getting the gospel out around the world. Because that's our only hope of salvation. See, there is nothing more important. The political situation we're in, it pales in significance compared to getting the word out and letting people know about Christ. Because without Christ, I don't care how great America becomes, people are going to perish and spend eternity away from God. And we have the message. And it's our job to get it out. And listen, natural man can't figure this out on his own. It takes revelation. It takes the Spirit of God. It takes God's people. It takes us getting the word, our testimony, sharing with them who Jesus is, what he did for us, how to get saved so that they'll know. Because listen, I grew up in a church. And for 21 years, I can tell you, I didn't hear that. I didn't understand that. If you'd asked me when I was 20 years old how to get saved, how to go to heaven, I guess I'm going to church. I'm believing. But I had no personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And most people in America don't understand that. It's our job to tell them that. And that God wants us to tell them that. And God wanted this first century church to tell them that. And they weren't doing it. So God nudged them. He propelled them. He kind of pushed them out of the nest. And when they got out of the nest, they began to do the thing that God had asked them to do. Now, I'm under the opinion that that may be what is starting to happen in America today. I'm under the opinion that persecution is going to accelerate. And I'm not the first one with this idea, that's for sure. You're hearing it everywhere. Persecution coming on the church. On those who say, this is the only inspired word of God. Jesus is the only way to heaven. You must repent and be born again, or you're not going to heaven. You're going to hell. And I kind of think persecution may begin to increase in the church. Maybe 2021. We're going to begin to see more and more of this. Now, how severe it's going to go, I don't have any idea. But if it comes, the whole point is God is behind it. God is good, God's allowing it, and there's a good reason. And you know what that reason is? So we'll get our eyes off of this world and put our eyes on that world. Amen. And so that we will tell them, you know what America's future is? It's not a socialistic paradise. It's disaster, it's judgment, it's decay, it's tribulation. Beyond anything you can ever imagine. We can show them, read the book of Revelation. Let the Spirit speak to your spirit. This is what is destined to all mankind who doesn't turn to Christ. And so we should get our eyes off of this this idealistic paradise in the United States. We may or may not move in that direction, but one thing for sure, that paradise won't save you, will it? It won't save you. It won't save anybody. Only Jesus Christ will save people. And that's the message. That's what we have. That's what we're supposed to tell. And if Jesus needs to drop a little persecution for us to get back to the business at hand, he just may do that. In fact, he may have already started to do that. You say, well, would God do that? You read the text. Caleb read the text. You remember the Old Testament story? He drove them out of their homeland for 70 years because of their rebellion until they began to wake up and begin to worship him and keep their priorities right. See, there's nothing in this world more important than people knowing Jesus Christ so they go to heaven when they die and live there for eternity and eternity and avoid hell. There's nothing more important. And that's our job. That's our primary job. That's our number one job, to get the word out to the world. And if we don't do this, God may help us. And so that's the first thing is happening, is this group here have been persecuted, and they've been driven out, and they find themselves in other lands and so forth. And the reason is because God did it. He applied pressure on them because, listen to me, they were not witnessing. They were not witnessing cross-culturally. They were not getting the message out to the world, and the world was perishing unless they got out. And so God made sure they got out, so he pushed them out of the nest. Now think about your own application in terms of witnessing and world missions and so forth, because that's what God wants us to do. And if he needs to apply a little pressure, he can do that. So as we're looking through this and we see the pressure, and that's why they're there, and it says they went up to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. And as they went, they spread the word as they went among Jews. So the first place they went, it tells us that they went to Phoenicia. And Phoenicia is just north of Israel, and against the coast, across from modern-day Syria, Lebanon, across right along the coast, about 75 miles long, about 15 miles wide. From Jerusalem, it's 100 miles to this area it's talking about. And so that's how far they fled by foot to get away from the persecution that had come and pushed them out. Secondly, is Cyprus. It's an island. It's a great island. It's a big island. It's in the south or the north, I guess, far east of the Mediterranean Sea. It's a great island, and it's famous. You look it up, and it'll give you 1,000 years history. It's 50 miles off the coast of the nearest land, and 60 miles south of where Paul was in Tarsus. So it's just out into the Mediterranean. The distance is not 100 miles. That's Phoenicia. The distance is 250 miles, so they traveled 250 miles to escape the persecution. Then it says they came to Antioch. Antioch is not even in this area. Antioch's in another nation, the nation of Turkey, or Asia Minor, or Turkey, and it's the southernmost point in Turkey, and you'll find it. There, we're going to see a lot about Antioch. Antioch will become quite famous. And keep this in mind. It was started by this group of people who no one knows who their name is. Just kind of register that in your mind. Antioch is famous because that's where Barnabas was born there. That's pretty cool. And when Paul and Barnabas started their missionary journey from Antioch, Barnabas was born in Cyprus, and so that was the first place they evangelized when they started out, Paul and Barnabas. So we're going to find out that Antioch is going to become an enormously important city in the first century and in Christianity, and now it's further than Cyprus, not 250, it's 300 miles. Now, if you were traveling by foot or by donkey or something, and you were fleeing and you were going there, it's going to take you at least 2 weeks on foot, traveling all day long to get there. So here's the question I have for you. What if persecution really did come to America? I mean, what if the bomb really began to drop? What if the government decided, you know, we don't have room for Christianity. You're too exclusive. See, you think your way is the only way. And we got this big plan, and you're kind of a cog in the wheel. And so, like they have done in many nations of the world, they come in and they decide that we're going to confiscate your property and we're going to take it away. So everything you have, just taken away. And you're going to be blackballed. You're not going to be able to work. You're not going to find a job. And they may randomly choose you to throw you in jail. What would you do? What would you do if you knew that you might die, your family might die, if you stand up to for your faith? What would you do? Well, what they did is they fled as fast as they could, as far as they could. What would you do? Would you go into Canada, which is about 150 miles? Would you travel across Canada, British Columbia, to about 2,000 miles away, like just get away from it? Would you go to Alaska, which is pushing 4,000 miles, and just like, I'm getting away from here? Because really, you have two options when persecution comes. You can run or you can stand. You can decide, you know what? I'm going to preserve my family, and we're getting out of here. Or you can stand up and fight it. Now, one way is not more right than the other. And I want to show you there is a time to run, and there is a time to stand. And the wisdom is knowing which you should do. And so, for example, these people, they fled, and it was the will of God, and God actually pushed them, and they went up there, and they evangelized, and it was greatly successful. So running can have some great advantages. And if you're trying to say, are you saying we should leave the United States now? No, not whatsoever. You're reading too much into this. But I want you to know that's how the United States got started. People running from religious persecution. And so I don't want to put up with this. I'm avoiding this. And so there is a time. There's a time. The smartest thing to do is just back down, get away, and move out. But there's a time to stay and fight. Because you may or may not remember that that's exactly what happened in Acts chapter 8. A lot of them left, and a number of them stayed. And Acts chapter 8, verse 1 says this, when the persecution came, quote, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered. The apostles didn't run, they stayed. It was God's will for them to stay. Stay in the mother church, stay in the flag church, stay in Jerusalem church. They were in the Jerusalem church, and they stayed, and they fought. And that was God's will for them. And God made it clear to them, and he puts it in Scripture for us. But you need to understand this. Now, I'm giving you Christian history, and this isn't inspired, but they stayed. And as far as we know, every one of them was killed. Every one of the apostles. History, tradition tells us they were all mercilessly killed. They stayed. They stayed and fought the Roman machine. They stayed and they anchored. And it was important because this was the mother church. And very often the smaller churches around would go and kind of clarify their doctrine and get their affirmation from the apostles. But you should understand, they stayed. They fought. And they eventually died. And it was God's will. So as religious persecution comes to us, if it does, like it has done for most of all the nations of the world, the question is, what do you do? What are you going to do? Not me or us, or what are you going to do? And the choices are you going to stay or are you going to run? And I want to tell you, there's a time that we need to run, and there's a time we need to stay and fight. And the only way to know is to get close to God and hear his voice. Because some are going to stand, and some are going to fight the battle, and they're not going to move. And it may cost them dearly, They're not moving, and that's God's will, and God will use that in a great way. And others, it's like we have another location. How does it feel to be a Canadian? And they may just kind of move out. And so that's what we see here is this scattering, and it says that they went these great distances to flee for their life, but in the meantime, to share the gospel. And verse 19 wraps up this way. Verse 19, it says, and so they fled to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. Now, that's good and that's bad. Now, I'm going to talk about it here at length. We have seen so far, this is all they want to do, is they want to share the gospel in comfortable areas with people they know and friendly in the same culture and so forth. What they did not want to do, they did not want to cross cultural barriers. They didn't. They wanted to share it with the Jewish people. We've seen this up to chapter 8. They weren't going anywhere. They were staying there. They liked it. They were comfortable. It was their culture, their people, their language, their tradition. And they didn't want to go anywhere. So for 8 verses and at least a couple years, they stayed there. And the only reason they went is because they were pushed. And that's how Samaria got evangelized, because they were pushed. And you remember Peter. Peter only wanted to tell the Jews. Until God had to work and show Peter and do all these miracles. And over a period of time, he did all these miracles, 7 as we looked at last week. And finally, Peter got the message, and he finally gave it to Cornelius' house, which is hungry as could be for the gospel. And before Peter could get the message out, they got converted. But he didn't want to go to the Gentiles, and it took an awful lot of persuading. And so Here's the options. Don't be a witness for Jesus. Don't say anything. And thank the Lord they didn't do that. They did not refuse to do what God's created them for and saved them for, and that is tell other people about Jesus. Thank the Lord they told other people about Jesus. So they didn't refuse to be a witness. And they did. They shared. They shared the gospel. And I want to praise God for that. How about you? I mean, 30, 40, 50,000 people maybe in the Jerusalem area, Jewish people became saved. We're going to see them in heaven because these people faithfully gave their testimony. So I want to give thanks for that. And then we need to take a look at what they did not do. And what they did not do is they did not cross their cultural barrier. They did not go to the uttermost parts of the world. They did not cross the Jewish barrier. And God wanted them to. And God put pressure on them so that they would. And the same is true with us. It is dead wrong, if you're a Christian, not to be witnessing. It's dead wrong to not to share people what Jesus has done for you. Without Christ, they won't go to heaven. Without Christ, they will go to hell. There's just no two ways about it. And it's wrong for us. If we have everlasting life, and Christ came and forgave us and saved us and giving us an everlasting life, it's wrong for us not to tell other people. We should do what they did, at the very least tell other people around us and neighbors and friends and family and pray and look for an opportunity to tell them. Listen, if you don't know Jesus personally as your personal Savior and are born again, you're not going to heaven. Amen? We got to tell people that. They won't know that. You think they'll figure it out? They won't figure it out. I've heard people say, well, I'm just going to let my kids kind of fare on their own. They can figure it out. Figure it out. Figure it out. First, if it's revelation, they can't. And second, if the devil is in control of the world and is going to fill their mouth, their mind with so much garbage, they need to be told. And we need to tell them. But most importantly, and this is the main point today, most importantly, we've got to get the gospel across cultural lines to other people in the world, listen, who are different than we are. Different customs, different cultures, different ways, different ideas. They think differently. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, it says, and a great multitude that no one could count was around the throne from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing before the throne and praising the Lamb and praising God. That's the picture. That's what we're going for. And the only way for this to happen is for us to get involved. Now, I was going to have, in cross-cultural ministries and missions, I was going to have Tom McMurray on the screen today, and I think we'll do it next week. But you heard me say in the opening prayer, they're having some renting issues and maintenance issues, and they're running out of time to get their visa. If they don't get their visa, they can't stay. They need a long-term visa to be able to do the ministry God's called them to Colombia. And I'm going to urge you this week to pray. And that's our job, to get out. Verse 19. Persecuted, they were driven. They were told to go all the world, but they only went to the Jews. And that's where we come to verse 20. Now, where ordinary people like you, like me, ordinary people are beginning to share the gospel cross-culturally. Now, this is a simple verse. Please don't miss it. This may be one of the most important verses in the book of Acts. It's going to be hard for me to express the extraordinary nature of this verse. Now, catch this. Let me try to review it for you. Philip was highly gifted, evangelist. And he went to Samaria, the half-Jews and half-Gentiles, you might say, because he was forced to go. Peter was the number one apostle to this point. He's the number one apostle. He's the leading. He's the outspoken. And it took seven miracles over 3 days for God to kind of nudge him, and he couldn't figure out how to nudge him to begin to talk to Gentiles who were already hungry and seeking and thirsty after righteousness. And when he got to Cornelius' house, Cornelius was so ripe, as he just began to proclaim the gospel, the whole family joined and the whole household responded. All right, you got the picture? We've got two cases of going to Gentiles, half Gentiles, half Jews, by persecution force. And now Peter going to a very hungry Gentile through all these miracles. What we have in verse 20 is ordinary people just doing what God said. That's all. No fanfare, no great miracles, no great leaders, just ordinary people obeying God. That's it. He said go. He said to all the world. They decided, okay, let's do this. And God blessed them in such ways you can't imagine. I'm here to tell you that his blessing was on them so greatly that it was, I'm here to tell you, more greatly than the other 10 high profile. I'm here to tell you that God's blessing was upon these ordinary Christians, doesn't even name them. They're anonymous. No fanfare, no miracles, no super revelation. They just did what they heard Jesus say. Go into all the world. Go into all the world and make disciples. And so they decided to do that. And I want you to see why I say this is far more impactful, so to speak, than anything that has happened to this point. Number one, they started the Antioch church. The church started by these laymen just going and telling people, number one. Number two, the Antioch church was the most powerful church in the first century. There was no church that compared, not even Jerusalem, really. I mean, this church was so strong, by verse 13, chapter 13, we begin to see a list of all these great leaders who went on to do great things. This church, this Antioch church, became so strong for the next three centuries. We have historically high-profile, extraordinary Christians who came out of this Antioch church over 300 years history. This church is where Paul and Barnabas became involved in and began to build up. This church launched Paul and Barnabas. Now imagine this. They launch them out and they go on a missionary journey, come back. Another will come back. Another one don't come back. And the church does well, as I said, for the next few hundred years, even when the key leaders, Paul and Barnabas, leave. And this Antioch church is the missionary church that is our ideal example in Scripture of how to do missions work. And so I'm telling you, this impact is enormous. Don't miss it. And who is it from? It's the impact of ordinary Christians who just simply did what Jesus said. And the last verse says this, quote, "The Lord's hand was with him, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord." Two extraordinary blessings came upon these no-name, everyday, average, run-of-the-mill Christians who were not famous and great leaders in the church. And the first blessing was this: the Lord's hand was with them. Now, I like to think of a weightlifter that's really bulk, and he's got these biceps, and they kind of go like this, you know. Now, how would you like to have those two arms? I mean, it'd be pretty nice when you go around, especially if you're older. I mean, they could take care of you, a lot of activities in your life. I mean, get a lot done. You got to be able to accomplish a lot. But it wasn't these two masculine biceps that we're talking about. We're talking about God's arm, God's hand. You know, the supernatural that runs everything, controls everything in life. His hand was with them. And as we trace this in the Bible, we see that what it means is his hand means his power was with them. His anointing was with them. His protection was with them. His blessing was with them. They were distinguished as belonging to the Lord. People saw them and knew God's favor was on their life. God's favor. And how, you know, they have all this favor of God. Why? Really, because they were ordinary Christians who simply decided to do exactly what Jesus said, and that is to tell other people, even cross-culturally. John the Baptist, it says in Luke 1:66, the hand of the Lord was on him. Ezra in the Old Testament, it says the hand of the Lord was on him, and the king noticed and gave him whatever he needed, and said he stood out in wisdom among his peers. Why? The hand of the Lord was on him. Wouldn't it be great to be able, people say, the hand of the Lord is on him. The hand of the Lord is upon her. And that's exactly what they said. And that came as a result of these Christians, average, normal Christians like us, doing exactly what Jesus said. And that's it. And the second thing, it says, and great numbers of people believed and turned to the Lord. Great numbers of people. Now, Luke is kind of a number guy. He gives numbers and figures, and he said in 241, 3,000 were saved that day. And in 247, he says the number daily increased. 4:4, he says in Acts, he says that many heard the message and many believed. 5:14, he says more and more men and women believed and were added to their number. 6:7, it says the church rapidly increased. And here it says great numbers. So I figure he's not talking about, you know, someone got saved here and a couple years later and they looked at their lives and they looked back and they could see, yeah, it's 2, 3, 4, maybe 5. This is great numbers. Great numbers. Now think about this. This church was started, certainly enough, a critical mass of people in this great city we're going to be looking at in the upcoming week. And it says great numbers. And they established a church in this very decrepit city. And we're going to be looking at that in the future. And a large number of people, so much so that the Jerusalem church, they're calling for Barnabas, check this out. And he goes and checks it out, and it's like, wow. And he goes and gets Paul, and he says, come on, Paul, I can't do this by myself. Large numbers. And I don't know any Christian who wouldn't like to see a lot of fruit. Like to see God use us in great ways, right? If you're a Christian, you like to see your life impacted. And when you get to heaven, you see a lot of people out there because you're influenced. Say amen. Amen. You want that? You just obey the Lord and begin to share with people that Jesus is the only way. You know, this world is very confused. This world, their values and morality, it's just like it's off the chart. They're guilty, although many of them will not admit it. They're filled with shame, although many of them will not admit it. And if they could find relief, if they could find truth, and they could find hope, and they could find meaning, and they could find purpose, and they could find vitality and joy, I'm telling you, they'd jump on it. And we have that message, and they don't. And our job is to tell them. And I hope today in this message and in these few verses, you will see that God honors and blesses greatly those who will pray and say, God, use me to tell others. Use me to get the word out. Use me to pray for missions, to give to missions, to go to missions, to encourage my family and kids and friends to go to missions. Do everything you can to reach this world for Christ. Because when this world's all over, all you have is heaven, eternity, and hell, the opposite place. And those who are going to be in heaven are those who we tell about Jesus. They've got to know about Jesus, and that's our word. And it is so important to God, so important to God. Of course, Jesus gave his life, but he's not going to be content for us to live in our comforts and spending all of our time and energy on ourselves. He just may nudge us, just push us a little, just apply a little pressure so we can refocus and get back to the thing at hand, which is winning this world for Christ. Let's pray. Now, as we pray this morning, I want you to think about a couple things. And the first is persecution. Now, nobody likes it. We don't like it. But I want to tell you, if you're a Christian and persecution comes your way, God allows it. And if God allows it, he has a good reason and a good purpose. And on the other side of it, he's going to do greater things in your life. It's not wasted. It's not purposeless. It is for a valuable purpose in your life. So if you're going through suffering or persecution and opposition and tribulation, and you're a Christian, God is in it. And he's going to work it out to good. Just keep your eye on him. And ask God, Lord, what are you doing? And what do you want me to do? And how can I be more faithful? And how can I serve you? How can I share this great message with others? And I'm going to ask you this morning also to ask yourself this question. What kind of a witness am I? I mean, it's nice to be seen, but it's also important to be heard. It's not just that people see we come to church, but we got to tell them. We come to church because Jesus changed their life. Because Jesus saved us. Because we love him. There's not too much we could do for him. And you need to believe in him too, because he's the only way to the Father. There's no other way. And if you trust him, he'll change your life. He'll forgive your sins and he'll give you everlasting life. And the Holy Spirit will confirm into your spirit that you belong to him. So I want to encourage you. If God is speaking to you, just ask him, Lord, who is it you want me to share the message with? At least who can I be praying with that I can share the message when you open the door for me? And Father, I pray this is what we will do. We will know that if persecution comes to us personally or collectively, you've allowed it. The whole point is to be able to tell others about you. And Lord, if we're not telling others about you, help us to do it now. So you don't need to nudge us. We just do what you've called us to do. Because, Lord, that's the way. The hand of the Lord is upon us. I pray, God, the hand of the Lord is upon everybody in this congregation or everyone tuning in, that people will see God's blessing is upon them. God's anointing is upon them. God's power is in their hand. God seems to bless the things they do, and God's favor is with them. And I pray, Father, you'll give them great fruit. Lord, we want to see our families saved. We want to see our friends saved. We want to see our community saved. And Father, I pray that as your hand is upon us, we might be able to see what this passage says. Great numbers come to the Lord, both here in Bucyrus and to the uttermost parts of the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.